We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, as we step into this new year, we pray that You be with us as You promised. Pray that You guide us by Your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon Your Word by day and by night. And pray that You give us a new heart. Open our hearts by Your Spirit and make them receptive to the Word You've given us and reveal the treasures which You have hidden for us. And pray this in Your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, where we're having a very mild winter so far, just a very little covering of snow on the ground. And we're kind of wishing for a little bit more snow. Some people are, for the ski resorts and that sort of thing. And I think it'll come. We wish you could be with us. Since you can't be, we invite you to open your Bibles with us this morning to John chapter 15. And the text is verses 17 through 20. I'm going to read it through at this time, and then we'll go back and take what the Holy Spirit gives us from it. But the words are these. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I can remember in my early days reading about the and being taught about the persecution of the Christians over in Rome, where children of God were being thrown into the den of lions. And I very clearly remember my teacher telling me, but that doesn't happen here in our country. God has blessed us for living in a free land. There's freedom of religion, and Christians aren't persecuted here. I bought into that for a while, but not for very long. And a text like this shows the false teaching that was involved in that particular thought. As we study Scripture, one of the things that strikes us is the sharp contrasts that we see so very often. And we have an example here, right here in John chapter 15. The Lord has been talking about love. In verse 9 He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And then He talks about that a little more, and in verse 17 He says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Now the laws of science tell us that for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. And as it so often happens, what is true in the natural world is also true in the spiritual world. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been talking about love, suddenly switches and talks about hatred. Hatred and persecution. The word hate or hated is used 7 times from here to the end of the chapter. And this is extremely meaningful. If we could say that the Father loves us with a perfect love, we can also say that the devil and his children hate us with a perfect hatred. The Lord talks about hatred. He talks about persecution. The word persecute means to pursue, to track down. Some of the words mean to burn or to pursue hotly after. And He talks about the hatred of the world. And by the world, He means everyone who is not a child of God. One who is not living for the world to come, but one who is living for this world. And one who is controlled by the prince of the world, that is, the devil. And he's talking about everyone who is not one of God's elect. Now, there's a warning here to the apostles and to us. Hatred and persecution. And if this surprises us, it shouldn't. If the words of Christ here sound like he's overreacting just a little bit, it's only because we don't understand the intense hatred that the devil has for Jesus Christ and anyone who believes in him and honors and glorifies the Father. Now, this is no new thing. It started back in Eden's garden, and you can trace it. The devil tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell into sin. That's in Genesis chapter 3. And then if you look at verses 14 and 15 of Genesis chapter 3, and remember, this is God talking. And God is talking to the devil who appeared in the form of a serpent. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." The word rather should be translated crush, but it's the same word. "It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, please notice here that the enmity and hatred that shows itself between the devil and his seed and Jesus Christ and his seed is put there by God. This is very important. This is why the word hate is used 7 times in John chapter 15. It shows us the control of the Father. We're going to get that in a minute. But for right now, remember that the vicious anger and hatred that the devil has for Jesus Christ and you and me was put there by God. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." So it's got a divine origin. Remember that. That is very important, very important. And we see as this plays itself out, Genesis chapter 4, Cain rises up against Abel, his brother, and slays him. Why? Because Abel was righteous and Cain wasn't. Abel offered a sacrifice to God that was acceptable because it was a blood offering, and it pointed toward the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, and Abel and Cain didn't. And Cain hated Abel and slew him. It showed itself there. It shows itself in Genesis chapter 21. You see this all the way through the Bible, but I'm just pointing out a few of the early instances. Genesis 21, something that at first doesn't seem to be so bad. Isaac is born, and in verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. We don't know for sure how old Isaac was at this point. Hebrew women sometimes nursed their children for 4 or 5 years. So Isaac could have been anywhere from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, somewhere in there. But we know this, that Esau was 13 years older than Isaac was. And if Isaac was 5, Esau was 18. And if that's the case, then you've got an 18-year-old pushing around a little 5-year-old. What a bully. And we say, well, that doesn't sound like it was maybe such a bad thing. Well, if you don't think it was such a bad thing, look at Galatians chapter 4. Because here the Holy Spirit tells us what was going on. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. Referring to this very incident, the Holy Spirit says this, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." You know, Genesis is the seedbed of the whole Bible. These little seeds that are sown in Genesis sprout and grow tremendously later on in Scripture and in history. And this little seed that was sown here was not a little thing. Big oaks from little acorns grow. That is true. So there's more here than meets the eye. When you see one of these children of the devil persecuting and bullying a child of God. And then in Genesis chapter 46, this is extremely instructive. Joseph has moved his family down into Egypt, or they're in the process of going down there. And there's a little remark in verse 34 at the end where Pharaoh is asking Joseph where he wants to move his family. And the thought is this, we want to move to Goshen. Though in the land of Goshen, were they kind of separated from the other Egyptians? Why? Why? For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, all the way through the Bible, Egypt is a symbol of the world. And what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is this, that the children of the world hate shepherds. Why should they hate shepherds? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, when the risen Christ appeared to seven of his disciples, their marching orders were these: feed my sheep, feed my lambs. In other words, be a shepherd. And if there's one thing the devil hates, it's when the sheep of God are being fed. He hates that. Any true prophet knows that. You speak from experience. Now the Lord Jesus says, if they have persecuted me, the word if they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you all. This is going to happen. And when he tells us, if the world persecutes you, that doesn't mean they might and they might not. This means it's going to happen. And here he says, if they have persecuted me, well, you saw how they persecuted Jesus Christ. That was forecast in the heavens too. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This all comes from God. And it was God who on the fourth day made the stars in the heavens and put them up there for signs. Now the first sign of the zodiac is a sign of Virgo, the Virgin. It's a foretelling of the Son of God being born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, each one of these signs of the zodiac have three decans that kind of explain the meanings of these things. The first decan of Virgo, the Virgin, is called Coma, and it's a picture of a woman, a virgin, sitting in a chair, holding and adoring her newborn son. The second decan is called Centaurus. It's a picture of an odd sort of a being called a centaur. The centaur was odd because it had a double nature. It had the head of a man, but the body of a horse. And according to ancient legend, the centaur was hated by everybody. Why was he hated? Because he was mean?
No, he wasn't mean. The centaur went around the world doing good. He was helpful to everyone. But he was hated. You would think that? Why did they hate him so much? Because he had a double nature, a dual nature. He wasn't like everybody else. He was part man. That was all right. But he was also part horse. He wasn't like everybody else. Well, it's the same thing Jesus Christ experienced in his life. He went around doing good. There was nobody ever did the amount of good that Jesus Christ did. How many people did he heal? How many people did he help? And he came down to save the world. He was the most hated person that has ever lived. Why? Why? Because he had a dual nature, that's why. He was a true man, but he was also true God. And that's what people didn't like. He came as Lord and Savior. And if you want to come to the Father, you've got to come through me. That's what he said. That's the truth. The darkness does not like the light. The children of the devil do not like the truth. If Jesus Christ just came and said, look, I'm a prophet, but otherwise I'm just like you are. I've got my faults too. I sin just like you do. I'm just a prophet. Why? They'd have loved him. They would have loved him. He didn't come that way. He said, I'm the Son of God. If you want to get to heaven, I'm the way you've got to go through. I'm going to give my life for the sins of the world. But if you want to get to heaven, you've got to bow to me. You've got to be washed in my blood. Nothing else is going to do. We don't buy that. We can hack this on our own. Who do you think you are? We will not have this man to rule over us. That's what they said. And it got started real early, didn't it? The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream by night. You take that child, his mother, you get down into Egypt as fast as you could go. Because Herod is going to seek that young child to destroy him. And you heard the hiss of the serpent very, very early in the life of Jesus Christ. It was a massacre, a vicious massacre of God only knows how many hundreds and thousands of little ones in the land of Judah. The serpent was after Jesus Christ. And as he grew up, you know, we don't know a whole lot, do we? From the time that they took him down into Egypt till the time he was 12, he appeared in the temple. We got one little incident there, and then nothing until he began his ministry at the age of 30. But the Holy Spirit has filled in the blanks. Look at Psalm 129. Verse 2. Psalm 129, verse 2. And in the summary of the life, the early life and childhood of Jesus Christ is found in verses 1 and 2. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. But the affliction came very, very early. And you know, children of God, even little children, experience persecution also. Your parents are going to see that. I've seen it. Every one of my children has been persecuted by the people of the world. And a lot of times, it happened in the church, within the organization of the church, because the church has become a worldly organization now, and the people of the world are in control of it, and the enemy is in the church. This is going to happen. And it is very, very difficult for a parent to see his children or her children being persecuted and hated by others. If it happens to you, it's not so bad. When it happens to your children. But you remember when this happened. Remember. that the origin is at the throne of grace. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. We'll get into that in a little while. The first sermon that Jesus Christ preached, Luke chapter 4, what kind of reaction did he get? Did they say, boy, that was the best sermon I've ever heard in my life? Hardly. They didn't like it. They didn't like it because he pointed to the book of Isaiah and said, I'm the fulfillment of that. Well, where'd he come from? We know his father, he's a carpenter. We know his brothers and his sisters. We know his family. We know his family history. Who does he think he is? They took him to the brow of the hill. Tried to kill him. That's his first sermon. Got worse after that. John chapter 11. He was going back to relate to Mary and Martha, their brother who just died. So he says to his disciples, let's go back there. And he said, don't you remember? The Jews were just trying to stone you back there. It's danger. They don't like you back there. And he said, I'm going anyway. And Thomas said, let's go with him so that we can die with him. You have to die alone. Then there are other instances too. Now the Lord says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, I'm going to look at a few verses with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 is the first place we're going to go. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 reads this way. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Notice the word live. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, it doesn't talk about talking a good game, does it? You can talk and say anything you want. And as long as you live like the people of the world are living, they'll leave you alone. But if you start living your faith, and you start living the way you believe, you are going to suffer persecution. That's what the Holy Spirit's telling you. That's what Jesus Christ is telling his disciples. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. That's what he's telling us. It's part of your calling. Then it goes on. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, that's been happening. The world's not getting better, my friends. If anything, it's getting worse. It's not evolving, it's devolving, if anything. What are we supposed to do? Well, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of, knowing them of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We'll get into that in a minute. But the persecution, it's going to happen. It is going to come. Now, well, it doesn't always show itself openly, though. We'll get into that in a minute, too. But sometimes it happens by shunning. They don't want you with them. You won't be invited to come to them with them. That's a form of persecution also. James chapter 4, verse 4. He says this, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? You know, we talk about adultery, we usually think about physical adultery. The worst adultery is spiritual adultery, is falling in love with the things of the world. Now, what does that mean? You know, this is all a matter of the heart. It doesn't mean that you can't buy a new car, or it doesn't mean that you can't buy a new dress or a new suit. It doesn't mean that. It means that your heart has to be right with God, and you're living for God, And when God blesses you, you still love the giver more than you love the gift. It's all a matter of the heart. And that's where spiritual adultery is committed, in the heart, the loving of the things of the world. Or 1 John 2, verse 15, which reads this way, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And you know, this weaning of the things of the world takes place, I think, a lot of times over a period of time. And God does this by taking the joys of the things of the world away little by little. When the body starts growing older and gets racked with pain, and so it's an easier thing not to love the world anymore. And the more you see of the world, the more you despise it. Children of the world and how things work and how things go, you despise it. You want to depart and be with Christ. Romans 12 verse 2 says this, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The devil wants your mind, to poison the mind. And the Holy Spirit says, don't think like the people of the world think. Don't be conformed to them. Be different. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think like God thinks. There's so many passages in Scripture that talk about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. I've got a quote here from a person called Bishop Ryle. I don't have the slightest idea who the guy is, but I like what he said. He says this, "If there is anything that true Christians seem incessantly forgetting and seem to need incessantly reminding of, it is the real feeling of unconverted people towards them and the treatment they must expect to meet with." In other words, don't you ever underestimate the hatred that the devil has for Jesus Christ and for all of His people. And don't you ever underestimate the hatred that the children of the world have for you. Now, as I was studying this and preparing a sermon, the question came to my mind, by now have I got you scared half to death? Now, that's not what I want. And that's not what Jesus Christ wanted either when He warned His disciples about the hatred that they were going to encounter. Remember, the hatred that the devil has for Christ and that the children of the devil have from you originates right at the throne of your heavenly Father. Don't ever forget that. "I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and your seed and her seed." Why would God do that? We're going to study the high priestly prayer of Jesus, God willing, in coming weeks in John 17. And in that beautiful, beautiful prayer where the Holy Spirit enables you and I to listen in on the prayer of the Son to the Father, one of the things He says about us is, "Father, I don't ask that You take them out of the world, but You keep them from the wicked one." Well, why? Why doesn't He take us out of this world? I mean, why does the Father subject His children to all this hatred and all this persecution? Because there's a blessing in it for you, that's why. That's why. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." And what Jesus Christ says, I want you to remember in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to begin with reading verse 28. "Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And finally, you know, if the children of the devil do their worst, that's the worst they can do, is kill you. Kill your body. But they can't touch your soul. So Jesus says, fear not them which kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Don't be afraid. And when you're being persecuted, and when you're being hated, trace it back to the Father. When Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate was threatening him, he was surprised that Jesus Christ didn't show any fear. And he questioned him about that. Aren't you aware of the situation? Don't you know that I've got the power to crucify you or to let you go? Jesus Christ said, you could have no power over me at all except it were given to you from above. There was no fear at all in his eyes or in his voice or in his heart. You don't have to be afraid. These children of the devil are under control of God, and they can't do anything to you unless your Heavenly Father allows it to be done. And if He allows it to be done, it's for your good. Now, I'm not guessing about that. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Now, why God puts us through this, I don't know. Let's leave it right there. Let's go by what we do know. We know this, that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that God is a God of love. We know that He sent His Son to die for us. We know that. And from our study of Scripture, we know that there might be a million ways of doing something, but the Heavenly Father always chooses the very best way. Remember that. Why? Why does the Holy Spirit caused the word hate to be found in John 15 seven times? It traces it right back to God again, doesn't it? Seven is the number of spiritual perfection. And the Heavenly Father takes the wickedness and anger and hatred and persecution of the devil toward His own people and brings tremendous blessings out of them. Now, I'd like to leave you with two more thoughts. One is from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 24 to 26. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. When Moses was 40, he stood at a fork in the road. Remember that poem last week about standing in a fork in the road? Which way are you going to go? Moses was there. And the choice was this. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could remain known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and very likely take the throne of Egypt and enjoy all of the riches of Egypt and be the Pharaoh of the most powerful land of the face of the earth. That was one choice. The other choice was to own up his true origin, that he was born of the Hebrews, the slave people, and identify with them and suffer persecution. Here you see the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus tells us, the Heavenly Father and the Spirit tell us too, greater is He that dwelleth in you than he that dwelleth in the world.
This whole thing finally gets down to a power struggle, not between you and me and the devil, between the Holy Spirit and the devil. That's the power struggle. And the Spirit is stronger. See how strong he was. Moses stood at the fork of the road. I'm going to turn my back on Pharaoh. I don't care about Pharaoh. I don't care about Egypt. I don't care about all the riches down in Egypt. They're not going to last. It was said, you know, that the Egyptians built for eternity. They didn't. They didn't. Of the seven wonders of the ancient world, there's only one left. That's the Great Pyramid. Now, that part of it's true. But the pyramid's not going to last forever. It's going to be burned up at the last day. The Egyptians did not build for eternity. They built for this world. It's God who builds for eternity. And Moses knew that. And he looked forward to the reward that he's got coming. Not that he deserved it, but God gives it to him. Look to the future, what you're going to have. And that enabled him to suffer the persecution of the Egyptians. Same thing will happen with you and me. Holy Spirit gives us that. And then finally, I'm going to close here. Remember the words of Jesus in the very first sermon that he preached. The beautiful, beautiful Sermon on the Mount, how he started that with all the Beatitudes, and he ended it this way, talking to you and me, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of comfort which you've given us through your Son this day in John chapter 15. As he unfolds before us what is going to happen in this world for us as children of God, your children, of hatred and persecution that come from the children of the devil, but also the fact that all of this is held in your hand and contains tremendous blessings for us. And we pray that you fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and grant that we are able, by his grace and mercy and his power, to be willing to suffer with Christ here in this world, that we may reign with him in the world to come and be his bride forever in his eternal kingdom of glory. Pray this in his name. Amen.